book of Hebrews. If you can make it to Philemon and go one more. If you go to 1 Peter, you've gone too far. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1 through 4. Today the sermon title is Christ the Superior Son. Let's read together. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege and honor it is to feel the prayers of the saints as I come to your pulpit to bring your message to your people. It is a word that is timely and relevant for everyone today. It is your word. And as we sit down to feast upon it, I pray that you give us understanding by your Spirit. And not only that, but that you would change us by Him, and we would leave more like you today in our departure. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, this is Mount Everest. It is the tallest mountain in the world. It is located in the Himalayas in China. And if you plan to climb it, you need to be prepared to spend $32,000. It's what it will take to climb it, all the gear and time and everything that it takes, $32,000. It also will take you 2 months to climb because it's 20,310 feet high, making it, again, the tallest mountain in all of the world. When we open to Hebrews chapter 1, we open to the tallest peak of the New Testament. It is as if God takes the hand of the writer, that we don't know who it is, whether it's Paul or Luke or someone else, we don't know. But it's as if God takes his hand and brings him up very high up on a mountain and says, I want to show you lofty things about my Son. He is the Superior Son. And I want you to take these words, God said, and write them down in my book so that people will see that even the worst of sinners can be forgiven. So don't turn back now. We opened Hebrews chapter 1, and it's important that you know who the original readers were. The original readers were Jewish Christians. Notice it's given away there in verse 1. In many ways, God spoke to our fathers. Whose fathers? The Jewish people, their fathers. So we know right off the bat that the context and the audience is written to people who are Jewish Christians in the first century. But since their conversion to Christianity, as you well know, what happens after you're saved and join a church and begin to study the Word of God, trouble comes, doesn't it? You inherit a whole new set of troubles when you become a believer. And these people were not counting on that. They did not know that was coming, these Jewish Christians. They're ready to turn back. They've had enough of the mockery from their school friends, the mockery from their families about trusting Christ and leaving the God of the Torah. They've had enough. And they're ready to go back and cope with their sins the way that they used to cope with their sins. Well, how did they do that? They used to make sacrifices. They would bring them on the Day of Atonement to the high priest, and they would bring them to him according to how much they could afford. Some would bring as much as a cow, a bull. Some would bring as little as a pigeon. But whatever they brought would be according to their wages, and they would present those to the high priest, who would sacrifice them and then take the blood of that sacrifice and wipe it on the seat, the mercy seat of the covenant in the Holy of Holies. These people could see that their sins were forgiven when they did these sacrifices. It gave them a good conscience. They're ready to go back because they can't see Jesus. They can't see the sacrifice. They didn't see him. This was written long after he had already ascended. So they didn't see him, and they want to be able to see those things. They're ready to turn back. And the writer is saying to them, you have everything to lose if you turn back now. And so now you better understand why in verses 1 through 4, he lifts up very high, the tallest peak of the New Testament, to show us that this Christ, this Son, is the superior Son over all prophets, over all priests, over all sacrifices, over all angels. He is superior. Do y'all believe that this morning? It's a great place to start, is it not, on the first Sunday in December? Let's just take five Sundays, if you're okay. Let's just take five Sundays and brag about Jesus. How about that? I walked by one of the young Sunday school classes this morning. I think it's fourth and fifth grade, and Xander Reynolds was sitting in there, and he had a great question. He said, where's the nativity story? I said, that's a good question, young man. I'll get to it. Give me until the 24th, but we'll get there. He loves the nativity scene. Well, when we think that we're out of reach from God, what do we need to hear? We need to hear what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, that even the worst of sinners can be forgiven. So don't turn back now. That's what I want you to hear today. The first four verses break down like this, and it's in your outline. And it's a sketchy outline. I'll just be up front and tell you. It's hard to outline Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. And the best I could go would be what you have there in front of you, the jealousy of our God in heaven, the preexistence of the superior Son, and the exaltation of the superior Son. It's difficult to break these verses down, and so just use it as a guide. Perhaps the five extraordinary wonders about Jesus will help you. Maybe you can write those down as we go through. Just listen carefully and listen fast. We begin with the jealousy of our God in heaven. Where do I get that? I get that because God spoke. Unless God speaks, we will not be able to know him. I know that if you walk out when you leave today and you look down and it's in the grass and you look up and you see the clouds and you see the birds and you see all of those things. I know that one of the Psalms tells us that God is evident in creation, that we are without excuse, Paul says. I know that. But unless God speaks, we cannot know him intimately. We cannot have a relationship with his Son unless God speaks. And he knows that. And so by speaking, I drew from that he is jealous for your worship. He's not jealous in a negative sense like we use the word in a worldly sense, but God is jealous for a relationship with you because he deserves it. He is jealous for a relationship with you. Notice the jealousy of our God in heaven. He speaks because he wants your loyalty. The word jealous means earnestly protective and watchful. What other religion can claim a God like that? Can you think of one? Can you think of another religion where their God speaks to them? Buddha is just a hunk of rock, a big fat hunk of rock. He can't speak. Hindus worship cows. They can't speak. Totem poles are just made of wood. Muhammad is dead. God is the only God who speaks. And we have His word in front of us. He has spoken. And He has spoken in times past. Notice that He says, through the prophets, to our fathers. So God ordained men and anointed them with His Spirit to speak through the prophets. But His word is final in Christ. Some of you are not going to agree with this statement, but His word is final in Christ. We have no more need for prophets. See how quiet it got? It's because prophets are popular today. They have new words and new revelation because people believe that His word's not sufficient anymore. It's not necessary anymore. Now we can go to other sources. Now we let other people speak for God. How dare your devotional writers declare things in their devotional books that God never declared? How dare them? How dare we say we made it to heaven and saw things that are just unspeakable and come back and write books about them? How dare we say we went to hell and saw how bad things were there? Really? How many people in the Bible went there and came back and went down there and came back? Paul says, I saw heaven and the third heaven, and it's so wonderful, I can't even speak about it. Where do we get the authority to speak for God today? He has spoken already. This is sufficient. Go tell that to your co-worker tomorrow. See how that works out. He's a jealous God who desires to be known by you, and that is why He speaks. But in these last days, notice His final word. It's right here in verse 1 or verse 2. In these final days, by the way, the last days, we're in the last days. They began when He ascended. And so we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. So this is why He writes, in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. In other words, His word is final in Jesus Christ. That what Jesus has said makes it final. We don't need to add anything to it. We dare not take anything away from it. His final word rests in His Son, and His words are in His book. Now look at the contrast. The contrast is that God used to speak through prophets, but now He speaks through His Son, who is the heir and who is superior to the prophets. You get that? You see the contrast that He makes? So why is He making the contrast? Because the people are ready to turn back. They've committed sins and they know they've committed them. And they feel bad for their sins. And they want some resolve for their conscience. And so they're ready to turn back and to go make sacrifices again. He's saying, no. No, don't do that. Even the worst of sinners can find forgiveness in the Son. So don't turn back. And so He makes the contrast between the prophets. You guys, He would say, you guys know about the prophets. They spoke to your fathers. But now in these days, His final word rests in His Son. His final word. Did your daddy have a final word? Mine did. My dad had a real unique way of getting his final word across. When I kept going on about something, right? You ever do that when you were little? Come on, be real. And you just kept nagging and kept nagging until finally dad stepped in. You know, you could get away with stuff with your mom. But when the back screen door closed and you knew dad walked in from work and he heard that mess going on, he stepped in and dad said, Kelly, I want you to look at me. That was the hardest thing in the world to do, was to look at him. I knew what was coming next because this was his final word. That is enough. And if I cross that enough, it was bad news. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, Jesus is my enough. He is God's enough. He has provided us with His word. We don't add to it. We don't take anything away from it. We don't buy devotionals that speak and declare things that God doesn't declare. We don't pay attention to prophets who have new words for us today. We don't need new words. We've got great words that are relevant and still fresh for us today. So His final word is in Jesus Christ. I remember reading a story once about Ingmar Bergman, a Swedish filmmaker. He was recounting a day while he was listening to Stravinsky, and he was walking through a giant temple, And he made his way to this picture in this temple, this picture of Jesus Christ. And he recognized the magnitude of the picture in front of him. And in a very difficult time of his life, he said to the picture, no one else in there but recounted it later to us, he said to the picture, "Speak to me." And it was dead silence. Of course the picture didn't speak to him, because he was looking at the wrong picture. Amen? This is where God speaks. He speaks through His Word. This is where we look for God to speak to us today. And He does so if you have the Holy Spirit. He wants you to hear Him. He is jealous for a relationship with you. He has spoken in times past, and He continues to speak today through wimpy preachers like me, and uses our voice so that, like a conduit, you will hear His voice coming through, and you'll put me on the back burner, but you'll hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And it comes at odd moments during the worship service. It comes at odd moments, but He's here. We know He's here. And as I speak, something in the message today, something in the message will be meant for you to hear. I don't know what it is. All I know is that on Monday morning, He says, "This is what I want you to preach, and I want you to write it out." And so I do my very best to hear Him and write it out according to the Spirit. And then I bring it to His sacred desk on Sunday mornings, and I present to you what He gave me during the week. So I know without a shadow of a doubt that He's going to speak to someone. And as I speak, it comes across in different ways. For some of you this morning, it'll come across in a very comforting way. And you'll gain great confidence from it. You'll be comforted by a word that you hear from the Holy Spirit today. Others of you will squirm. I've been there. You ever squirmed during a message? It's uncomfortable. It's called conviction, and He speaks that way. But here's the bottom line. He speaks through His Son, who speaks through His servants, because He wants a relationship with you. He is jealous for your love. He is protective of His children. He is watchful over you and your family. And He wants you to worship Him. He deserves it, doesn't He? So this is why He has spoken. Let's move next to the preexistence of the superior Son. Look right there in about the middle of verse 2 is where I get this. And just so you'll know, mine starts, the ESV starts, "with whom He appointed the heir." This is the first of five extraordinary wonders that you can start filling out in those little check marks or lines or whatever you want on your bulletin if you want. If you don't get them, don't sweat it. You can come get them on Wednesday night at Bible study. But notice this preexistence of the Son, the superior Son. What do I mean by that? I don't mean preeminence. Preeminence is coming in 2 weeks when we talk about that in Colossians, the preeminence of the Son, where He is ruler over everything. The preexistence means what? He preexisted with God before anything and everyone. Well, that doesn't sit right with a Mormon. That doesn't sit right with a Mormon who does not believe that Jesus is the same as God. Do you believe He's the same as God? I'm in good company, right? He is the same as God. He's the very same essence, the very same substance of God. He's going to get that in just a moment when He says that He's the exact imprint. It's there in the text. We're getting to it. But notice the preexistence of the superior Son. What do we see about Him? Well, these five extraordinary facts. And the first one is that He is the heir of all things. Watch what the author's doing. He's plunging us backwards into time before time ever existed. Plunging us backwards to where we all go back to the time where Genesis 1:1 begins. Right there is where Jesus is with the Father and the Spirit. And notice what He says about the superior Son in that preexistent state. He has been appointed the heir of all things. Wow. No fussing and fighting over daddy's things, right? Who gets them? The Son. He gets everything. He is the heir of all things. I looked at this. I found this in one of the articles I was reading recently. The daughter of Walmart founder, who is Sam Walton, the daughter is Alice Walton. Alice was well loved by her daddy. Today, she boasts a net worth of $63 billion. If you factor in the other four siblings together, they have inherited $247 billion, making them the richest family in the world. And you'll contribute when you stop by there and buy a gallon of milk on the way home, won't you? But the superior son, the writer to the Hebrews says, he has superior wealth than the Waltons. His wealth is in nations and in worlds and in kingdoms. Y'all ready for this? Romans 8, I think verse 16 says that if you are in Christ, you are joint heirs with Him. How about that? So I'm driving down the road yesterday. These things happened with messages that I prepare, and then I see stuff like this, and I think, I got to throw that in. So I'm driving down the road. I'm coming back from Lindale yesterday, and there's a car in front of me, and there's a big deal in the back window of a loved one who's gone on to be with the Lord. And for some reason, people believe that we become angels when we die. You know, I'm all with comforting families and whatever it takes to comfort families, but let's be theologically true. I mean, don't tell them something that's going to disappoint them when they die. So when we die, y'all, we don't get wings. Y'all okay with that? Am I still in good company? You want me to leave? You're not going to get wings. I hate to disappoint you. Why in the world would you settle for wings? Right? Why would you settle for wings when Romans 8:16 says that when you get to heaven, you'll be joint heirs with the superior son to everything he owns? Listen, the angels only wish they have what you have. You know that Paul tells us that we will, in 1 Corinthians, he tells us that we will at some point when we're there with him, judge the angels? That changes everything, doesn't it? Still want to be an angel when you get to heaven? No, I don't want to be an angel. I want to be a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, with this superior son. That's what the author's talking about. This is the pre-existence. Before any of that happened, God just said, son, I'm making you heir of everything. That's the first extraordinary wonder about the son. The last three, they almost kind of go together. They start in verse 3. So these last three extraordinary wonders. He is the radiance of the glory of God. The radiance of the glory of God. Notice it's in present tense. He is. Right at this very moment, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Why does heaven not need light? Because the sun lights up all of heaven. He's the very glory, the very radiance of the glory of God. The Greek word for glory is doxa. We get our English word doxology. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod, which means heaviness or weightiness. What's the deal there? It means that he is, well, if you were born in the 60s and raised in the 70s, greatest era in the world. You used to say stuff like this. Man, that's heavy. April's shaking her head. She knows what I'm talking about. We used to say that all the time. Man, that's heavy. It just means that is important. That is good stuff. Everything about God is heavy. He is heavy in excellence. He is heavy in wonder. He is heavy in truth. He is heavy in purity. He is heavy in all things. He is glorious. He is glorious. And he shares that with his son. Notice the radiance, the very radiance of the glory of God rests in his son, his superior son. To see God's glory is to see all the divine attributes of God coming together at one time. Do you know what his attributes are? Omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. All of those things. All of those gracious, merciful, kind, patient, self-controlled, all of those things about God, all of that summed up into one word is His glory. He is heavy in all of those things. Remember Luke 2? Here you go, Xander. Here you go. In Luke 2, we read that when Mary gave birth to Jesus, there were shepherds in the field nearby. Remember this quote? And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And what did they do? Did they say, man, this is cool? No, they bowed and they were fearful. They were scared to death. It lit up that plain right below them. All where they were watching over their sheep, it just lit up everything. The whole thing was bright, and so bright they covered their eyes. They were filled with great fear. Purity, goodness, holiness, mercy, grace, all found in the superior Son. Remember that transfiguration account? Remember when Jesus just said to the disciples, come here, boys. And He just showed them what He looks like on the inside. And when He did, they were so bright they couldn't even look at Him. It's evidence that He is the same as God. He is equal to God. He is the very essence of God. He's the very substance of the Father. He is the radiance of His glory. Number four, look at the text. The superior Son is the exact imprint of God's nature. Exact. Think about this when kings back in the day would stamp a letter to be delivered to the people in other regions. He would take his stamp with his insignia on it and he would stamp it on the letter and it would be delivered. It was the exact imprint of the king. They knew it had authority. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, this is the way Jesus is. If you've seen the Father, Jesus says this, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The exact imprint of God the Father, the exact substance. When we went to Santa Clarita, California, the concierge at the hotel, when I said, hey, we want to go to downtown L.A., we'd like to go down and look at the Walk of Fame. I want to see those stars and maybe see a couple of movie stars while I'm there. The concierge said, let me give you a warning before you go. Don't take any pictures of movie stars. It's a pretty good chance you might see one or two, but you'll see a lot of people dressed up like Tom Hanks. You'll see a lot of them dressed up like Clint Eastwood, Taylor Swift, you just name it. But the concierge said, don't you dare take their picture. I said, why not? Because, she said, they will come to you and tell you they need money for the picture you just took of them. Or erase it off of your phone. They're imposters. They dress up like them. They're not the real deal. I want to say to you, Jesus is the real deal. He is not an imposter. He is the exact imprint. He is the heir of all things, and He is the very radiance of the glory of God Himself. This is what the author is telling us. That brings us next, watch this. That brings us to number five, the fifth extraordinary wonder. So He's heir, He's creator, and so on. And now we've gone to the final one, number five, the fifth extraordinary wonder of the superior Son. Right there, it's in the text. He upholds the universe by His word. Wow. The word means He carries it. Not like Atlas. You ever seen those great Atlas holding the world? That's not Jesus. He maintains and upholds the world. How? You see it in the text? Look down at the Bible. See what the Bible. How does He uphold the world? By His word, His spoken word. And notice it's present tense again. He goes from past tense, long ago He spoke, but now watch, He's telling us what the Son is doing now. He is the radiance, and now He is upholding. He is carrying. He is carrying things along. What is He upholding? What is He keeping steady? What is He watching over? At this very moment, and when you sleep, when you take your little nap this afternoon after a full belly of Frito pie, when you do that, Jesus is busy working for you. He is serving you while you take a little rest. He serves us by keeping everything in our cosmos from crashing into each other. He's named every star. Did you know that? He knows everything and He watches everything and upholds it by His word. Camden, my little grandson, 6-year-old, has a telescope. I got him for his birthday this past April. And on a good clear night, we'll take it out on the back porch, and on the pergola back there, we have a glass table, and we've got his little telescope sitting right there. It's not anything big. I mean, you know, it takes everything to get it all focused in. And my word, I've got a lousy glass table. I got one leg shorter than all the others, and so you set the telescope down on it, and you put your elbows down, and it cocks over, you know. So you go over to the little flagstone. I grab a rock, you know, a little pebble, and I stick it up under that leg, and say, all right, Cam, come here. Let me get the moon here. And the moon's moved, so I'm like, okay, wait a minute. So I move the telescope over, and so I think it's about right there. And so he gets, I don't see it. I don't see it. Where is it? The lousy table moving. You know what else moved? Everything is in constant motion up there. Everything. It's all moving. And it's all moving according to His Word. He does not allow the sun to be any closer to us or we'd burn up. He doesn't allow it to be a centimeter away from us because we'd freeze to death. He allows all the stars to, some of them shoot across this way and shoot across that. Man, it's just happened chance, isn't it? That's what Darwin said. Just got a big blob of junk and it just all began. Are you kidding me? The superior Son is upholding everything by the word of His power. This is all about the superiorness of the Son. We keep going, don't we? It's quite a resume, isn't it? Quite a resume of extraordinary wonders. That's why I keep on saying, even the worst of sinners can find forgiveness. Don't turn back now. And then suddenly, and without warning, we are plunged back to earth. It's right here. It's where I'm headed next. And it starts with the word after. After making purification for sins, He sat down. So if you just need two more for good measure, there they are. Made purifications for sins and sat down. This is extraordinary. This is the exaltation of the superior Son. I just showed you the pre-existence of Him, and I showed you the jealousy of God who spoke in times past. Now we come to the exaltation. So we're plunged back to earth suddenly without warning. And it shows us what He did when He came to earth. By the exaltation, I mean that He was lifted up, that He ascended to heaven. But first we need to deal with, what did He do while He was here? Well, He just gives us a short little sentence, and He gives us this little word, purification. He made purifications for sin. Now watch, He saves all of that for the end. He gives us everything about the superiority of the Son. That's His argument, so they won't turn back. There's no need to make any other sacrifices. He's made them all, and now He gets in to illustrate that point. That He's made purification for our sins. He wants the readers to see they don't have to turn back and go back to their old ways of coping with their sin. Christ has died, and Christ has purified us from our sins. So I woke up this morning, I'm just absolutely intrigued with the idea of Him purifying us from our sins. And I wanted more. You know, sometimes you go through a study and you just want more, and I wanted more. So this is what I discovered. On the Day of Atonement, the Old Testament worshipers came to the priest once a year for sins committed in ignorance. By that I mean unintentional sin. You do that all the time. I do too. Unintentional sins. This is what they came to the high priest for. But they're premeditated sins, the sins that were committed willfully. These were called sins of the high hand. So I'm reading a little further. You don't have to turn there. But this was a problem for worshipers. Are y'all still with me? We're almost finished. This was a problem for worshipers in the Old Testament because they knew they could go on the Day of Atonement to the high priest and have their unintentional sins forgiven. But there was a dilemma. The dilemma was, what do I do with my conscience? Because in my conscience, I know that I have premeditated some sins, that I've thought them out and I've willfully done those things. Come on, you've done them too. And the problem is not salvation that I'm talking about here, church. I'm talking about a worship problem. Do you know how hard it is to worship if you're on the same block I live on? You know how hard it is to worship when you got something on your conscience? This is yes. This is, I don't care, preacher, just finish. All right? So this was a worship problem. They came to worship, but they knew they had premeditated sins. What are they going to do with them? Because they knew in Numbers chapter 15, the word says this, "But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be utterly cut off, and his iniquity shall be on him." Y'all, I'm going to tell you, there's no sacrifice for that in the Old Testament. The high priest can only cover the unintentional stuff. And he just sprinkled the blood on the altar, then came back and pronounced their sins forgiven. But they left knowing that they had sins that they had willfully committed against God. What are you going to do about that? David knew this. In Psalm 51, remember his premeditated affair with Bathsheba? He willfully looked across the way. He willfully had them go get her and bring her back. It was a willful sin against God. This is why David wrote later in Psalm 51, "You have no desire for sacrifices. You have no need for burnt offerings." What does God want? David says in Psalm 51, "You want a broken and contrite heart." Amen. That's where I would say David was saved. He knew what God wanted, and yet there was no sacrifice for it. Y'all, I want to tell you, this is pretty profound when you read this. When you read this, that Christ came, this superior Son came, and He made purification for our sins, He is saying to those Old Testament saints who better understood this than we do today, that those sins you committed willfully, ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the superior Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made purification for those. You want a clean conscience today? You want to be able to come and worship before God and not have that stuff just constantly pulling on your coattail, dragging you down by the collar because you know you're not accepted before God, and you just do all your very best to worship and try to forget that stuff? Can I say to you, here it is in the text. He has already made purification for that, so that you can come freely and worship before God because those sins have been paid for. He has suffered over you for those sins. He died in your place. He has made it possible, the superior Son, for you to come and worship this morning full-blown with all of your heart to the Lord. It's a wonderful statement that He has made purification. And then notice what happens. And then He sat down. You'll do that. You do that often. Your husband does that when he comes in from mowing the yard or from whatever he's doing. When he comes in after a big, long, heavy chore, he'll come in and plop himself down in that big lazy boy. He sat down because his chore is over. Jesus, the Word tells us, sat down when He was exalted and He was ascended into heaven. He sat down. His work was finished. I know He still intercedes, but His work of sacrifice is finished. Why do you think you can add anything to it? Why do you think your good works are going to get you to heaven? He has paid it all. He sat down. Finally, watch this. When He sat down, He resumed His position of superiority. Listen, He was not always made lower than the angels. But for a period of time, He was made lower than the angels. Yeah, when he came to earth, made lower than the angels. It says that in Hebrews 2:7. 2:7, you made him for a little while lower than the angels. Then he goes on to say, you have crowned him with glory and with honor. So for a little while he was made lower than the angels. But he goes on to say, watch this, having become as much superior to angels. When did that happen? When he was exalted, when he ascended, and when he sat down. He regained his position that he had pre-existent with the Lord God. Church family, first, he's superior to the prophets. He is heir of all things. Second, he created the world and all that it's in it. Third, he reflects the glory of God. Fourth, he's the exact substance of the Father. Fifth, he holds up the universe by his powerful word. And then those two more for good measure. He purified us from our sins and sat down. Ladies and gentlemen, I offer you the Lord Jesus Christ. Two questions I'm going to leave you with. I want you to think about these. Number one, why do you say, I know God has forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself? In light of what we just read, doesn't that sound a little silly? Listen, I do this in counseling a lot because people come to me and say, I know God has forgiven me. And I say, stop. That's enough. If you say, but I can't forgive myself, you have just shoved God right off his throne. And you have plopped yourself right down where he sits. And until you come to the place to where you forgive yourself, then everything is good. What he says, get out of the way, God. I got this. When I forgive myself, I'll move on. I want to say to you this morning, his sacrifice is sufficient. It has paid for your sin. Number two, since the prophets bow, the priests bow, the stars bow, the angels bow, will you? You say, well, for what? What do you mean bow? I thought of a couple. Number one, for salvation. That's where we start. One or two of you felt that nudge I was talking about earlier, where the Spirit comes and just speaks to you and kind of nudges you. And it's not comfortable. You don't feel right. You feel like you need to do something. This is the Holy Spirit saying to you, you need to be saved. You need to receive Christ for the first time so that you can go and meet the superior Son. Without him, you're not going to heaven. And I need to say that again. Without Christ, you cannot go to heaven. Amen. So salvation first. What about this? You need to bow because of your arrogance. Somebody's got to tell you. Might as well be the preacher. You're not teachable. You won't let anybody tell you anything. You know it all. Is that you? What about your marriage? Need to bow before the Lord, the maker of all, the heir of all things. Stars bow before him. Why not bow before him and say, I got a little trouble here. I need some help. Finally, what about a family feud? Hello? Family feud? Oh, why are you saying that now? Most difficult time of the year. Supposed to be the most joyous time of the year. Oh, it's the worst time of the year. I got to see. You fill in the blank. I got to see. You want to settle that today? Don't you think that would be right before God? Because you premeditated that sin. You made the decision, I am not speaking, period. Why not today bow before the King? Crucify your pride and your arrogance. Come to him. You can't make it to heaven without him. Let's pray together. Father, for your superior Son, we're grateful. We love you. We thank you for decisions that are being made. Some are so hard to make. I know they're difficult to make. But one or two perhaps today, Lord, you've given them and shown them a breakthrough moment that you have forgiven them. You've purified their sins. So, Lord, have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll wait.